I thought of our brother Dave Chesney here is with us. And if you haven't read his track, well, you should read it, because he covers that. His experience is very similar to that. I thought it's quite remarkable that someone in our midst would have a similar experience. I'm impressed that way. And I always enjoy that verse in Romans, you know, that said that the invisible things of God from the creation are clearly seen. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Invisible things, clearly seen. The scripture says, but the invisible things of God from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. And I always like to link that with the verse there in Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is the reality of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. And the world likes to talk about blind faith. And I know what they mean by that, and I know by the expression, but in the essential sense of the word, that's not really correct. Because faith isn't blind, it has to be based on something. And even the faith which saves is placed in someone. But indeed, the evidence that we see all around us of a designer and of a planner and of a creator, it should warm the heart. I don't think there's ever a time, I really don't believe there's ever a time, when I look into a flower, a budding flower, whatever it might be, where you want to take one petal and look at it in the sun, or wherever you want to consider the wonders of the human body, and truly, as the psalmist says, we're wonderfully and fearfully formed. And it should warm the heart of the believer to see the creative hand of God in creation, clearly seen. And that's the evidence of things not seen. We read in the Bible of all those things we haven't seen. Eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But there's so much revealed to us in what we see around us. And it really is remarkable. It's at times, I believe, that we're not more impressed than we should be. And we can consider all those heavens. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest? That's right. When we consider the human body, think of it. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. In other words, a very high level of creation. Very remarkable. Or again, if we want to go down, as the Bible says, and consider the ant. You take that ant, and all the way down, where there are all of those steps and those myriads of steps, we see that evidence of a divine an extremely wise and competent planner and designer. We're down in Chile recently, and I think I told you how that the Chileans, they always like to ask, you know, how you like the country. They've been out sightseeing, they always ask you. And then eventually, after you tell them how beautiful it is, they say, well, we've heard Canada's a very beautiful place, too. Yes, I said, that's right. Is Chile as beautiful as Canada? This happens not once or twice or three times. It happened four, five, six times. In one form or the other, they bring it around that way. And I've kind of developed a stock answer for that, you know. I says, yes, I says, Canada is an extremely beautiful country. And I says, so is Chile. I says, we have to remember that the same architect designed them both. And it always it cheers my heart when I can consider the creative hand of God and how its things are clearly seen. Now, much of my life, Trey has been in the meat business and been around packing houses and certain extent around the animals, certainly after they were tortured and dressed. Taken many an animal, and it never failed to amaze me, the bone structure and the ligaments, and how they're attached to those bones and to those muscles. When you take carefully and take the joints apart, and take the cartilage out of there, and just see the way it's designed to set in there, and the material it's made out of, it just speaks to me very easily. You see that creative hand of a planner and a designer. So you see, our faith is based on the evidence of things not seen. I don't think you could say it's on the proof of things not seen. What God gives us is not proof, but He gives us evidence. If indeed we had the proof, and I mean in the strictest sense of that word, well then we wouldn't need the faith. But what He gives us is evidence. And it's our responsibility to take that the one step further. And of course, we've all read the things as you look down into these microscopes and you see the atoms split and you get down to the protons and the neutrons. And all I've read a little bit about it, and I've got to tell you, it boggles my mind. And they tell us just as large as things get that way, there's at least that equivalent in how small they get the other way. And they're all meaningful. And in all of it, you see this plan and this design that is evidence of a creator. And to me, again, that speaks all around us. And so, a few young people here tonight, don't let them convince you this thing at school is something to do that man evolved up the ladder. Because of his desire that he went on from one form to another. That completely defies logic. And there's no way that'll stand even the test of the ordinary logical scientist. Well, what gives it support and what gives it repetition is man's own wicked heart. And then how he doesn't want to admit the fact that there is a supreme power to which he's responsible. Because if there is, one day that supreme power is one to whom he must give account. Account of his lifestyle and account of his time spent and account of the words he said and the thoughts he's had and the deeds he's done. Man shrinks from that in fear and tries to convince himself otherwise. There's a book and it's written, and this is a simple thought, but it's the thing that spoke to me the strongest when I was a young Christian. And that is this, that the fossils say no to evolution. We're up in Fort McMurray recently visiting our brother and the conference there, and we're up to those tar sands, and they were telling us about the fossils that were taken out of that area. And fossils, would you believe it, of sea life and fish way up there in the northern Alberta of all places, taking them out. And really, the museums of the world are chock full of fossils of all kinds. They couldn't possibly house them all. Barns are full of fossils. They can't get them all out. Sometimes the small bones, other times full whole animals and fossilized conditions. And man tells us he's looking for the missing link, which is not a fair statement. What he wants is that missing link in the human ladder, you see, where he can show some, in the evidence of fossil life somehow, where one form of animal life is evolving to come eventually into man. Now, what he's not looking for is a missing link. What he really, in all fairness, should be looking for are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of missing links because of all these different life forms. But I want to tell you, young person, they have never found a fossil, I say, in spite of the fact that the museums and the storage rooms are chock full of hundreds and hundreds hundreds of thousands of fossils,
and none of those fossils is there ever an evidence of one species evolving into another. No, not one.
Now, a lot of young people don't know that, and I can remember speaking to a group of high school boys, high school in North Vancouver, and I asked them, I said, now, how many here are convinced that indeed there are somewhere in one of the great museums, perhaps in London or Paris or wherever, someplace, where there is the fossilized remains of a man as kind of an ape man or a caveman stage or something like that? And, oh yes, they all thought that was right. And they were quite surprised, and I told them, well, that is not right. There is no such thing. That really what they have in those museums, and the Smithsonian Institute in California is one of the most remarkable. They have a great fossil there, and it's made out of plaster, which they built around from a piece of a skull cap about the size of a silver dollar and one single tooth, which from all apparent evidence could be out of any wild boar or beast in the field without any problem. And they built up imagination around that and formed this. And you see, the danger and the deceitfulness of it is that the simple look at that, and they're told this, and they really look at that, and they believe that that's right. And that's not so. It's just not there. There's no such thing as Neanderthal man. Adam was created, and he was created in God's own likeness, in God's own image. No, I didn't really want to spend all that time on that, but I think it is great and wonderful. Let's just look at this scripture, and I'm not going to keep you over time. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. I'll break in at the middle of that verse because it's more applicable to us. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things. Don't want to do that. Which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. I thought it might be a little bit of a tonic scripture like this for us in the middle of gospel meetings to exhort ourselves and encourage ourselves in the Lord in this way. And I particularly like those expressions in verse 20 and then again in verse 24, with all our heart, to serve with all our heart. This is what it takes. Now, our meetings have gone this far, and I think it's the first night that I might say that we don't have unbelievers in the building, and we this was all considered when they started, and you have to be prepared for that. I think really we can rejoice in how many visitors have come in past nights. Something to thank God for, and really I want to encourage the believers, those that have been asking their friends, and some of them have been very faithful, and unsaved have been coming out. And we want to exhort ourselves to do even greater things for the Lord. I think I've mentioned before the power of that personal contact. We put out over 1,000 invitations in all the doors. I had a couple of my grandsons up that day as it just turned, and I was going out. I got a little jump on the rest of the crew, and we have these invitations that hang on the door. So really, we took the We took the areas that were the easiest to do, because I had their help with me, and these townhouses, you know, where there's just one door after the other, you know, and one of them is one door here, you've got some stairs, there's another door there, and you can get rid of them so fast, you know. We were putting these out, we had a big stack of them, you know, and they thought this was great sport, you know. Everyone put them on the door, and they were servants, and they were pleased about it, and we were chatting, you know, they got back in the car and said, boy, Grandpa, you know, I don't know how you're going to get all these people in that gospel hall. I said, well, you know, Stephen, I said, I guess today we put out about 320 of those invitations. I said, we're going to put out 1,200. Oh, you know, he looked very concerned. He said, well, what are you going to do with all those? I said, we'll be very pleased. We will be thrilled in our soul if one family comes out to hear the gospel. Now, these boys are about 6 and 8. They couldn't grasp that. It just didn't sound reasonable. We couldn't understand that. We're, of course, all of that done. If we put out 5,000, maybe we'd get one or two. That'd be great. You see, really, the way in our day and age, in our location at this time, really what works so remarkably is that personal contact. You can't do that. And I've told some of this before, and I want to repeat it again, because I had opportunity once, without going into details, to speak into the top advertising merchandiser of North America and asking him what is the most effective means of advertising. So we're sitting there at the table for dinner at the time, the other ones around. And he says, now I'm going to rephrase that question if you don't mind. He says, I know what you mean. He says, the most effective means of advertising. Let's put it this way. What is the most effective means of communicating a message and motivating the recipient? I said, yeah, okay, fine. Something like that, he said. He said, real high class. He says, it's very interesting. He says, right away you're thinking advertising on newspapers, you're thinking of magazines, you're thinking of great contests for people, of television, of radio. I says, yeah. I says, which is the best? Okay, he says, I'll tell you. I just come from a conference, City of Chicago, and this whole thing gone into. And we come to the conclusion that the most effective means of communicating a message and motivating people to buy a product is the personal testimony and witness of an individual. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's just the way that God planned it. God planned it in the Bible. Remember how that he said, he says, how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we're told to go to witness, beginning at Jerusalem, and then into Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Were to tell them. He said that the slogan that was voted the top sales slogan of the half century was from the Packard Motor Company. Ask the man who owns one. You see, it says in that those words are built around all that we said about that personal contact and testimony. He says, you can't beat it when a mother says to her daughter, this is the best laundry store. When you lean on the fence and you say, I have a lawn boy and it does a good job on my lawn. He says, everything in advertising, good advertising, is built around some way to motivate that response. You know, we just have that exactly. And boy, don't we see the evidence. And we look back in past nights, and as I say, all in all, a reasonably good number of of visitors in amongst us. We're glad to see them. And I would think with every single one, without a single exception, was here as a result of personal exercise and that personal contact and that individual work and words and invitation of the individual. And I think as it goes on, we're going to be more and more dependent on it all the time. And it's just true. You go out into those masses and people are comfortable today in their homes and they are busy. Often, most homes today, both are working, husband and wife and so on. And even if there's that contact and they have respect for that person and they're being faithful with them, it's still not easy. And you're not going to bring them out unless it's done with all your heart. And then the other thing, don't ease up on the praying. Don't ease up on the praying. This is more important than everything else. The more I get along the Christian road and, you know, the older and I suppose the seen a few more things experimentally as a Christian, the more I realize the whole thing really is of God. You know, we get used to saying, except the Lord build a house, you know the scriptures, you know. Without thee we can do nothing, you know. Salvation is of the Lord. I don't mean to say that glibly, but sometimes we do say a little glibly. But it's so very, very true. The most important thing is laying upon faith, hold upon God, and praying that He'll bless the Word, the spoken Word. We're dependent entirely. And yes, we've seen it, you know. If God is working, everything seems to go easy. The preaching doesn't have to be too good or anything else, and the people get saved, you know. Whole things of God. So keep at the praying. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Keep at the praying. And I want to rub it on the conscience a little bit now. Any believers, and you really haven't made an earnest work of the praying, you stand to be criticized. We do. I say this to my own heart. And if we could just get Christians just on their knees, you know, for just that 5 minutes every day. Oh, I think things would be altogether different. Things would take off. Much easier for the preachers to preach. Christians are brighter in themselves. The singing improves. Sinners fill up the seats. And there's blessing for eternity. God help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy greatness. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and goodness to us. Thank Thee, our Father, that we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And bless Thee for the man at Thy right hand who paid the price of sin and opened the door to heaven to let us in. We thank Thee and bless Thee for him. Help our gospel meetings and the effort at hand. Encourage the saints to serve Thee with all our hearts. Vain things come in this life and we get turned aside and our priorities become dull and vague. We do pray, our Father, for these few nights that remain, that we might have that energy of heart to serve Thee with all our hearts. Encourage us each one, our Father, to come to Thee in prayer. Seek to really lay hold upon Thee. Bring before Thee the needs. Mention names. And ask Thee for blessings. We thank Thee that Thou art the God who loves to hear and to answer prayer. God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Bless us each one tonight. We give Thee thanks for Thy goodness in the worthy and most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.